Good morning.
Good morning.
I want to thank God for His goodness, and I really want to thank the musicians. Thank you for all that hard work to put together such good music and to help us worship the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
So I take God's people or His gifts for granted. My wife Joan and I are happy to be here this morning. Joan, would you stand up just so people can see who you are? There she is. And yes, Joan is an African-American, just so if you didn't know that. There's always some puzzles when we come to a church. One is people are told, well, you're from Chattanooga, but you don't sound like it. And that's because Joan and I were raised in Newark, New Jersey. And I was born in Memphis, but I was kidnapped by Yankees. And taken to New Jersey. My father and mother broke up when I was 4 years old, and I was raised up there and came to Christ there. Joan and I grew up on the same block, went to the same grammar school, same high school, and the Lord used a church called Calvary Gospel Church to bring us to the Lord. And in God's mercy, Joan was the first African-American female to go to Covenant College and to graduate, second black person, and so she's kind of a historic icon in the PCA. Every day when I wake up, I look, oh, an icon. I'm just so proud of her. I've come today to preach from the Word of God from Acts chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me there. I did just want to say, I wrote a book, so everywhere I go, I tell people that. And it's called Merciful, the Opportunity and Challenge of Discipling the Poor Out of Poverty. And if you're interested in that, just let me know. But we just got done with doing the M&A Mercy Conference over in Huntsville this weekend at Southwood. And that's part of our job. We go around the country training deacons, training churches in mercy ministry and cross-cultural ministry. I pastored New City in Chattanooga for about 36 years and stepped down in 2012. And since that time, I've been working for you in the organization known as Mission to North America, whose main job is to plant churches. And we are convinced that the absolute best thing we can do for poor people is to plant the right kind of church in their midst. And I use that phrase advisedly, the right kind of church. The poor have a lot of churches, but they're not always churches that really care about the whole life of a person. So we have the great joy of taking Reformed theology and applying it to people's real life problems. Hallelujah. So thank you, Pastor and elders, for having us. So let's get to the scripture, the Word of God. Acts, and I'm using my phone on my Bible on my phone, and that's why I'm a little hesitant in getting there. I used to be really good with the sword drills when I was a kid, but the phone makes it harder. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Amen. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Holy Father, we just want to give you praise and thanksgiving for the Lord Jesus Christ, who's died for us, has risen again, and brought us to new life. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for entering our lives and helping us see the gospel and believe it. And thank you, Lord, that you are ever living in our hearts to tell us over and over again that we are the children of God. Holy Spirit, we ask you in Jesus' name to anoint me to preach your word, that the name of Jesus Christ might be exalted and lifted up. Please do a work of grace in each of us for your glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my sermon, now in the bulletin it says The Radical Church, but an alternative title would be The Beautiful Church. And I just think that all of us would probably really want to go to a beautiful church. Now, I don't mean the building, because you can be a beautiful church in a really crummy-looking building. It's nice to have a good-looking building, but the church actually is the body of Christ, the people of God. We're the church of Jesus Christ. And when we gather in his name, the Lord Jesus promised to be in our midst. Now, every one of us should want our corporate worship experience, our corporate living life together experience in Jesus to be a beautiful experience. And I need to say this. I'm used to people saying amen out loud. So if I say anything you agree with that's theologically correct, please feel free to express it by saying amen, okay? And hallelujah, there you go. A lot of closet Baptists here. All right. And at our church in Chattanooga, we are a cross-cultural church. A lot of black folks, white folks, Latinos together. And we get a little exuberant. So don't get out of hand, though. Probably no fear of that.
Amen.
Amen. Now, if you had to pick a church in the Bible, and there are models of churches in the Bible, you know, you can think of the seven churches that are listed in Revelation. You can think of the church at Corinth, and we know a lot about the church at Corinth. You can think about the church at Antioch, which comes a few chapters later in the book of Acts, and its description. It's really the first cross-cultural church. It's the church that where they are first called Christians and where Gentiles are being led to Christ. And then there is this church, the church in Jerusalem. And I will tell you, not all of the choices are great. And, you know, you can say, yeah, let's be like the Corinthian church. Seriously? There's a lot of conflict in that church, a lot of party spirit. They even had to get chewed out about how to have a potluck supper. You know, people were getting there first, eating all the food, and nobody else was eating, and it was scandalous. There are people who were committing sexual sins, and they were being tolerated until Paul wrote a letter to them. You know, in Corinthians, well, you know, that's a little bit more like real church. Because maybe when we compare it to this, you say, man, that doesn't seem real. But I would say that as a pastor, and by the way, I did not pastor a perfect church. Don't tell them I said that. But I pastored New City for about 36 years, and not one year could I say we were perfect this year. You know, because sinners kept coming to church. Just like you. And, you know, here's the thing, you know, one day I was in Atlanta, and somebody said, would you like to see the perfect church? And I said, yeah. And we drove by, and believe it or not, that was the title of the church. The name of the church was The Perfect Church. And I was, really? And, you know, because you're always told, if you're looking for the perfect church, don't go, because as soon as you come, it will no longer be perfect. That's the reality. We bring our mess with us. We bring who we really are, and we have to do life together. But that doesn't mean that God's grace can't have a powerful effect among us. That doesn't mean that we can go to a higher level in how we are loving each other and loving Christ and being generous with each other. The Lord Jesus calls us to himself, and he calls us to be more than we are in our flesh. And he calls us not by our human efforts, but by his grace. And so today I want to talk to you about the description of this church in the book of Acts, the Jerusalem church in the early days. And you could call it the radical church, or you could call it the beautiful church. But brothers and sisters, I'm calling on you to be the church in all its glory. I'm not asking you or myself or any one of us to settle for church as usual, but to go back and look at the scriptures and see what God did in this historic moment in this particular church. Now let's look at it again. It says now in verse 32, the full number of those who believed. Jesus was saving people. They were believing in Christ. And because of that, they were becoming the church. Now, I've got 2 points this morning. The first one is the work of God and faith. And the second is the result of God's work and faith. So the work of God and faith. So what we're looking at first is to see how God worked among these people in Jerusalem. Now you remember, if you remember your Bible, the Lord Jesus has been crucified, and he was dead, and he was buried. And then in that amazing, miraculous move of God, the Lord delivered him from death. Jesus told them before he died, nobody takes my life from me, but I lay it down on myself. And when I want it back, I take it back. And he did it! And on the third day, the stone rolled away from the grave and he walked out. Hallelujah. We're going to celebrate that in a few weeks. It's called Easter. And that after that resurrection, he appeared to his disciples. And he ate with them. And they touched him. They saw the wounds in his hands and his side. And then finally, he ascended into heaven. And he told them in that ascension, he said, look, you stay in Jerusalem and you pray. And after that, the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so they did that. They were in Jerusalem on that Pentecost and they were praying and the Holy Spirit came down on them and they began to speak in various tongues, known tongues. The people around them, thousands of people who had come for the holiday of Pentecost in Jerusalem, they saw this event take place. They heard this miracle of these uneducated men all of a sudden speaking in a language they had never learned, the great works of God. And people came running and said, what is going on? And then if you read it in chapter 2, you see Peter. You know, if you read all four Gospels of Peter, you think, this guy's got some problems. He's impulsive. He's a coward sometimes. He's real emotional. You know, he can even be violent. What's with this guy? Then you read his sermon in chapter 2, and you say, there's got to be a God. A man can't be this different unless the Holy Ghost has come upon him. And he preaches this great sermon. And, you know, and the people are going, they're cut to the heart, the Bible says. What do we do? And he says, repent and be baptized. Every one of you. For this is for you and your children and all those who are far off, all those that God shall call to himself. 3,000 people get saved. Now that's preaching. I've not had that experience yet. Maybe this morning. I don't know. 3,000 people. That's awesome. I was sort of teasing your leaders this morning. I said, what would happen if your pastor went downtown and preached like that and 3,000 people showed up at church next week? How would you feel about that? And I'm sure some naive people go, oh, hallelujah! But most of you, no, that would not be good. Because I have my favorite seat. It's already picked out. And if somebody else sits there, I walk by them, I look them, give them a dirty look, and they get up and move. So I'm just saying, that's how I know a lot of Christians are like that. Okay. The Holy Ghost did a great work that day. And 3,000 folk come to Christ. Now, if you look back with me here in the book of Acts to chapter 2, right after that event, you will see what the Lord created in this group we call Christians. And this is in verse 42. Acts chapter 2, 42. It says this, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So you see in chapter 2 and chapter 4, the result of God's work is the creation of this new community. They were believers. So because of evangelism, because of the preaching of the evangel, the gospel went out. Because when the gospel is preached, people believed, the church was formed. You know, that still works. When the gospel is proclaimed, the Holy Ghost works and people believe it. And, you know, and what we preach, as I've just described in the death and resurrection of Christ, for sinners, that's why he did it. He was perfect. He was the very Son of God, God and man at the same time. He had no sin of his own. He came down because he loved us. Loud men, sinful, wicked men to nail him to the cross. And on that cross, God put all your sin on him. And he died in our place. Oh, praise his name. And when that message is still preached, that you can be forgiven. That God does not hate you. He loves you. He will forgive you for every rotten thing you've ever done, every wicked thought, every evil motive, every failure. He will cover it with his blood, and he will dress you in his righteousness. Now, that's all right. Now, see, that's where you should have been saying amen. Because you and I always need to be grateful for that good news. But when that good news is preached, there are people who hear that and they say, it was for me. It was for me Christ died. I can go to heaven. I can have God as a friend. Man, that's what happened to these people. The gospel was preached. They believed. They believed in the resurrection. It says there in chapter 4 that there was great power in their preaching as they testified. And now forget it. These are the guys who actually physically saw Jesus come back. And they had, as the Apostle John says later in 1 John, our hands have touched. Our eyes have seen. We know it happened. We are witnesses of this event. Look, dead people don't come back. But historically, they have. How can those two things exist? God. All right? You know, non-Christians go, you're talking about the resurrection? That doesn't happen. We know that. This is not a surprise to Christians. We know dead people don't come back unless God makes it happen. And we have committed our whole lives to the hope that we too will be raised again. So, these people, these early Christians, you got to remember, they went from terror to triumph. I mean, because the friends of Jesus who had known him, they had seen him be crucified, and there's literally no hope left for this movement. Their leader is gone. He's dead. And he could not have been God, and he could not really forgive people with sins because the cross proves that he's a failure, unless there's an empty tomb. And so they went from that terror to this triumph. And so they're in awe. They're in awe of the resurrection, and they're in awe of the miracles that are pouring out of these apostles. After this experience at Pentecost, later on, there's a lame man at the temple, and he's begging for alms. And Peter and John says, "Silver and gold, we don't have it, but such as we have, we'll give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And he did. And then, and boom, the gospel explodes again. And now, as we get to chapter 4, there are 5,000 people in this community of saints. And as they come to Christ, as they experience the power of God, and as they experience persecution, because that starts pretty early, they get arrested, they're threatened, and they start praying. This is all part of what God is doing among them. As they suffer persecution, it results in their great prayer and commitment to God. "Thank you, Lord, that we are counted worthy to suffer for your name." They are living in the awe and power of God, even in the face of opposition. People are getting saved. The Holy Spirit is doing great works among them. They are in awe. They are believers in the resurrection of Christ. And they are calling out to God. They're worshiping the Lord. That's what's happening in this beautiful church. Oh, saints, I wish this for you. I wish that this church was a church full of people of awe, amazed at what God can do. Still remembering your salvation, praying for the salvation of more people, seeing people in your church life experience coming to Christ. Amen. You know, one of the most distressing things about so many churches today in America, and even in the PCA, is how little evangelism we still do. And how few people we see coming to Christ. I mean, we ought to hear people giving testimony about how Jesus just saved them. And I don't, you know, I've been a Christian now a long time, but whenever I hear somebody get up and talk about how God saved, I start crying. It still just devastates me that Jesus could change a sinner's heart. Oh, may God give you that sense of awe. I wish for you as a church to be that kind of a beautiful church where you experience answers to prayer. Where you pray and you cast your burdens on God and then you see him do it. That's kind of amazing, isn't it? And I give God praise. I prayed prayers I forgot. But God didn't. Next thing I know, he answered him, and I said, "Oh yeah, connect the dots. The Holy Ghost made me pray. The Lord heard, and he answered." It doesn't even matter if I remember, because God never forgets. So that was the work of God among them, and they believed. Now, let's go to my second point. All this grace was upon them, and it resulted in something, the result of God's work and their faith. It says here in our text that they were of one heart and soul. You know, when Jesus prayed in John 17, what we call the high priestly prayer of Christ, he said this. He said, "Lord, make them one, even as we are one, so that the world might know that you sent me." The unity of the church, our love for each other, our unity, reveals that Jesus really was who he said he was. When the church plays church, you know, we are religious, we have our worship, we have our rituals, but yet we don't really love each other. We're really at each other's throats. We're ready to divide. and all. You know, there are some denominations, they would never plant churches unless their churches split. We always tease people about, you know, you could have First Baptist, then you have Second Baptist, then you have Greater Second Baptist. And none of that was on purpose. It was just somebody got mad and walked out. Now, you know, at our church down in Chattanooga, we were started as a little inner city Sunday school, and we realized that God was using white folks to go into the black community, and black people were getting saved. And then later on, Latinos came, and we realized this was what God meant us to be. And, you know, at the beginning, even the people who planted churches said, we're not going to give you any money for that. We're not going to support that. We said, why? You'll never be a self-supporting church. You're working with poor people. You're working cross-culturally, interracially. It's never going to work. And so, it's okay. It's good stuff. Maybe some Christians will support it, but the denomination does not see it as a viable work. It's just not going to work. So we grew to be about 1,100 people and now have planted churches, and we are a network of churches, and we're in 80 cities in 5 countries. So God has the last laugh. It's the result of God's work. And I'll tell you one interesting thing about cross-cultural churches. There's been a lot of racism in our country, and there's a lot of hatred between people, and suspicion and fear and prejudice. And you would think that if black folks and white folks got together to be a church, and by the way, that doesn't happen without each side giving up stuff. You know, nobody gets everything they want. But boy, we together get a lot more than we ever imagined. You would think that those churches would fall apart very quickly, and just the opposite happens. Those kind of churches hardly ever have a split. When you get a church of all white folk, you get a church of all black folk, they'll argue about the color of the carpet. They'll argue about the church softball team. And the next thing you know, that church is divided. That is not what the Lord Jesus wants for us. Did you see the model that they are? They are one heart and one soul. And I would wish that for you, to be that kind of a beautiful church. That you would know, the people of this church have my back. Now, I'll just tell you one little thing that I like to say at my church at home. There is never a day when anyone in this church should ever have to go hungry. All we have to do is know you have a need, and you will be fed. Please understand, that is the way every church ought to be. That when you come to Jesus Christ and you become part of the body of Christ, your brothers and sisters are going to love you. Now, a lot of people don't catch that in church. They often come to church, think everybody's judging them, and they're ready to defend themselves, or they think it's a dress competition. God forbid. What the Holy Ghost wants for you is to be one in heart and soul. These are the people who love me. This is where I can come home. Now, every one of you are going to mess up sooner or later in your life. And you're not only going to need the forgiveness of Christ, you're going to need forgiveness of each other. And if you are godly people, it will be here. Forgiveness will be here. Love will be here. Support in your struggle will be here. If the grace of God is at work among you. If you want that, say amen.
Amen.
Now, notice this. This is the result. It says, they had everything in common, yet no one said anything was their own that belonged to them. Now, notice this. They did not have everything in common, but they had everything in common. Is that confusing? What I mean by that is, do you remember Acts chapter 2? If you read in Acts chapter 2, he gives a list of all the languages that were spoken. That meant these were Jewish people who came from all over the known world, and they all had their own culture and their own language group. These people didn't know each other. They were not from the same economic group. If you look at chapter 6, they're feeding widows who don't have food. And the Greek-speaking widows are being overlooked in favor of the Hebrew-speaking widows. There's already ethnic and cultural conflict among them. These people did not have everything in common. Yet, they had everything in common. What does that mean? Nobody called anything they had their own. Uh-oh. Now I'm messing with your money. Be careful. I left my wallet in the car. Maybe you should have too. No, I'm serious. I'm going to mess with your money. What do you have that is yours? And if you're a Christian, you know the answer. Nothing. Because every good thing I have came from God. Now you can say, no, Pastor, I work for this. I'm a self-made man, self-made woman. I've saved, I studied, I've worked. Who gave you the gift to do that? Who gave you the breath in your lungs to get up for work every day? What do you have? What good thing do you have that did not come down from your heavenly Father? And these people knew it. And when you come to the cross, you know it real well. When you come to be saved in Jesus, you know, if it had not been for the Lord on my side, where would I be? And so when they came to church, they said, what do you need? Not what can I protect? They didn't call anything they had that was their own. That's why the title is the radical church and also the beautiful church. Can you imagine what church would be if we could say to us, there are no needy people among us? Because if you're part of the body of Christ, we're going to take care of you. It's no excuse for laziness. It's no excuse for scamming people. We'll deal with that in church discipline. We'll confront people with that. But if you are showing up, if you are doing your part, if you are being faithful to Christ, and you fall on hard times, we got your back. And if it means I have to sell my house or sell my boat, please sell your boat. If it means I have to sell my car, if it means I have to do something with my stuff to help this, to help you, that's what was happening in this church. I'm not being legalistic about this. I know you can't do it unless God's grace is at work in you. But please understand, your money is directly tied to your heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And money and stuff, and I grew up poor. And, you know, money is security. It protects you from, you're afraid. It gives you control. You know, there's all this materialism. It's got a grip. And in America, it is our idol. We don't need a bail. We got the dollar. And it will control you unless you remember the cross. What did Jesus give for you? Everything. No one said anything that was their own belonged to them. So it got rid of selfishness and materialism and greed. So now they have everything in common. And everyone's stuff was just available for anyone else who had a need. And so this result, because of God's work, there was not a needy person among them. Now, one of the things I was talking to your deacons and elders about was that I'm absolutely convinced poor people need the body of Christ. And this, you might say, well, you know, we don't really have a problem. Because, you know, everybody's pretty well off in our church. We don't have any poor people here. And here's my answer to that. Go get some. Go share Jesus with the poor. Because that's what they did in Jerusalem. They preached the gospel to everybody. They didn't say, hey, you know what? We got a church, we're building a church, but we only want middle-class white people there. And you would be uncomfortable with us. Okay, so who should change? Or maybe you should go plant a church in their neighborhood. But if I remember Jesus correctly, he said the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And poor people desperately need you. And you need them. And you don't need to just do drive-by mercy and throw packages out the window. They need you in their life. And you need them in yours. Oh, may God help you to be a beautiful church. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving us, sinful people that we are, and making us one body. I pray for the saints here in Decatur, Jesus. Oh, I pray that they would make you famous by the love among them. And Lord, even right today, if there is conflict in anyone's heart, if there is anger and if there is division, I pray, Lord Jesus, you would settle it. And I pray, Lord, if greed has any of us captured by materialism, would you set us free? That we would be the kind of folks, Lord, who could give away everything we got, trusting you to provide. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.